Our study continues in the 20th chapter of Judges, and we're ready to begin at the 18th verse. The setting for this passage of Scripture is that there were some wicked men who lived in the city of Gibeah, which was located in the tribe of Benjamin. Men so wicked that they wanted to commit sodomy and tried to do so on a Levite who spent the night there with his concubine. And not being able to do this, they took the Levite's concubine and sexually abused her to the point that she died. This Levite, after he left the city with his dead wife, went back to his home, cut her body into 12 parts, and sent each part to a tribe of Israel with the message as to what had happened. So the nation of Israel came together and had a meeting about this, had an actual trial in which they took testimony of this Levite. Every tribe except the tribe of Benjamin seems to have been represented at that meeting. And so they agreed that some kind of punitive action had to be taken because of what these men of Gibeah had done. This was a grievous sin. It was a sin of the city of Sodom, and Sodom had not been allowed to stand. And God felt no better about this type of sin during this period of the people of God than he has at any other time. And it seemed that sin had become so rampant, things had gotten so badly out of hand, till now they just had to do something, had to take some kind of action. So they approached the tribe of Benjamin about this and asked them to deliver to them the men who were involved in this deed so that they could take the proper action against them. But the tribe of Benjamin refused to deliver the men. The tribe of Benjamin actually seemed to defend them and stood up for what they had done. So it seemed that there's going to be no alternative now if they do anything against these men so guilty of such a gross sin that they're going to have to take the action against the whole tribe of Benjamin. So that's where we begin now in the 18th verse of this 20th chapter of Judges. Verse 18, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first." So the first thing they did is they asked counsel of God. They asked God what would be the proper way to approach this. How did he desire that they do it? What was his will in the matter? And so the Lord said that Judah shall go up first. Now what this probably means is that the tribe of Judah would lead the battle, and the captain of Judah, the leader of the tribe of Judah, would then direct not only what his tribe did, but he would direct all the other tribes as they would follow the lead of Judah. For if this were simply asking which tribe should go first, then they'd have to also ask which tribe should go second and third and fourth and so on. But it seems that the whole group of tribes was involved in this action and not just the tribe of Judah. However, Judah would be the leader. And this could very well be symbolically due to the fact that our Lord and Savior came from the tribe of Judah. He is the leader of us in our battle against sin. And consequently, then, we follow the lead that he gives. We follow the direction that he sets for us. We follow in his footsteps. Verse 19, "And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin." Now, we learned before that the men of Israel, the other tribes, had 400,000 soldiers, all of them armed. And they'd sent one-tenth of them, 40,000 of them, to provide for the provisions that would be needed for this campaign. And the children of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, had 26,000 men that drew the sword, and those in the city of Gibeah had 700 that could also fight. And among this people, there were 700 chosen men that were left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. So they were putting a lot of their confidence in these crack marksmen who could use the sling. They were all left-handed. 700 men be the leading edge of their military force. So it was an army of essentially 400,000 men on the one hand, less those 40,000 that were providing for the needs of the army, and about 26,000 to 7,000 on the other hand in the tribe of Benjamin. So the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. So Gibeah was the center of the problem, and that's the city that they attack now. And they put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. We don't know exactly what kind of an arrangement this was, but somehow or other they're in a battle stance, the stance of attacking. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. So we see that the other tribes of Israel suffered a sound defeat in this first engagement. They lost the first battle very badly, lost 22,000 men. So this tribe of Benjamin proved to be a formidable foe. Even though they were in the wrong, they were in error, they still were a very difficult army to encounter in this battle. Verse 22, "And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they had put themselves in array the first day." So this didn't really stop the other tribes of Israel. They encouraged themselves. They said, "We'll go back, and if it was worth fighting for the first time, it's worth fighting for another time." So they made another attack, a second battle here. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked the counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." So this time they went and asked the Lord if they really should be in this battle. Was it the right thing for them to do this? And, of course, the Lord did answer and tell them that they should go ahead and go against this tribe of Benjamin. And this is a lesson for us. Many times we may be doing something that we feel very strongly is the right thing to do. It may seem to be right to us, but we may be defeated in that. And it doesn't mean that we're wrong just because we're defeated, but it may mean that we need to stop and take another look at the situation. Go back to God. Ask God again, "Is this thy will?" Do some more study. Do some more evaluation. Make more application of the Word of God. And then if we are convinced that this truly is the right thing, that we're fighting for a just cause, then we do continue in the battle, even though we have suffered a stunning defeat. So the Lord said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So they killed another 18,000 on the second day of battle, which means that Israel had now lost 40,000 men. One-tenth now of the army has been destroyed. And of course, when one-tenth of anything's been destroyed, we refer to that as having been decimated. So when they sent out the 10% to bring the provisions in, they were decimated the first time. Now here they've been decimated again in their two battles with the tribe of Benjamin and having lost 40,000 men. Nothing is said about taking any captives. It seems that all of these men were put to death. All these drew the sword, and they're referred to as having been destroyed down to the ground. So this was a fierce battle, as most civil wars are, and this truly is a civil war. The 11 tribes arrayed against the one tribe. This is a situation where brother is arrayed against brother, and brother is killing brother, but each apparently thinks that they have a just cause. But we know that those who are opposing the sin of the Gibeonites, they have to be the ones who are in the right. Here again, we can take another lesson from this. The forces of right do not always win the battle. The forces of right may be soundly defeated sometimes. We've seen this happen over and over again. A group that has the truth, that has the position that is in accordance with what the Scripture would teach, do not always seem to gain the victory. Many times they are soundly defeated in an encounter with those that are of error. Down through the ages, many a time in the church, there's been a group that's had the truth. False doctrine has come in. There's been a confrontation between the two, and the ones that had the truth had to leave. They were in the minority, so to speak. They were defeated. And it doesn't mean that they were wrong. It just means that truth doesn't always win. And if we're going to stand on the side of truth, we're going to have to be prepared to have some battles in which we will not be the victor. Now, we're going to win the war. We're going to save our souls, but we may not win every battle. And we cannot be deterred by this. We have to know that we have the truth, but once we determine that, then we continue to fight the warfare. Now, another way that in the battles of faith, in which there may be a great loss to the cause of God, is that some of those who have the truth then become converted over to error. They start following the way of error. And so as far as the truth is concerned then, these have been cut down by the sword. These have gone through a spiritual death, and they no longer then are viable children of God, but they can be accounted then as those that have fallen in battle with the encounter of the forces of darkness. We also have to remember that even though we strongly believe the things that are right, even though they are points of our very strong conviction, we're ready to die for them, we have to also realize that those who are in error also feel very strongly about their position. They feel just as convinced that what they're doing should be defended and stood up for, and so they'll give a fierce defense and even a fierce offense. And this is what happened in the case of the other tribes whenever they attacked the children of Benjamin. Benjamin really believed that they had a strong point, they defended it, and they have been victorious now in two battles. And even though the children of God went up to God, they wept before the Lord until even, they asked the counsel of the Lord, asked him if they should continue in the battle, they discovered that they should continue, this was what God wanted, they still suffered a defeat in the second encounter. So let us use this as an example for us today and not be deterred by the very fact that we may have some defeats. Now in verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So what did they do after this second defeat? They went back to the Lord. That's the place we ought to go. We need to go to the Lord frequently. We need to go there every opportunity that we have, and especially in a time in which there may be some question as to the validity of our position. Some question as to whether or not we're going to be able to defend, whether we should even try to defend a certain position, a certain stance, a certain way of life. And so that's what these people did. They went to the Lord. They wept. They fasted. They offered the burnt offerings and the peace offering before the Lord, so that they did all that they knew to do to have the Lord not only to give them guidance and counsel, but also now the Lord to be with them in their endeavors. And so we can never waste our time when it's spent going to the Lord. And that's exactly what these people did. This would be at Shiloh where the tabernacle was and with the Ark of the Covenant and the priest in daily attendance to the duties of God. Verse 27, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. And then we have a parenthesis, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. So here we see that Phinehas is the high priest, Phinehas being the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, which would make Phinehas the grandson of Aaron. So this makes us think very strongly that these events in these last few chapters of Judges occurred before the judges came in and started their rule and their function during this 300-year period known as the period of the judges. Because Phinehas was still the high priest, he was still carrying on his function here. So we get some idea now as to the time of this. It happened shortly after Joshua died. And the nation of Israel really hasn't become seasoned and ingrained with idolatry so much now. We have the first written case of it whenever Micah got this Levite to be his priest and he set up his idols and his house of gods, and then the Danites came along and took these things away from him and started to use them in their tribe. This is very likely at the very beginning of idolatry in the land. And this seemed to have gone unpunished. It seemed that the other tribes took no real note of this and didn't take any kind of punitive action, which the law did direct that they do if any city took up idolatry. And when they went up to Laish and conquered the city and renamed it Dan and set their idols there in that city, why, nothing seemed to have been done. So some people think that this is the reason that Israel has suffered these two defeats now, because they had already let some sin go by without even trying to correct it or punish it. And that very well may be. It's hard to say for sure. But we're in the early stages of a nation digressing into idolatry. And they still have enough integrity at this point that they're trying to correct this terrible situation that existed among the men of Gibeah. So they inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" So they're taking another look at this thing, and they're asking God again, "Do you want us to continue in this battle? Is this your will, or should we stop?" Here they'd lost 40,000 men, and they still hadn't seemed to have made any dent on correcting the situation in Benjamin. And here again, this is a lesson for us. We may have defeat after defeat, and it's proper each time to re-examine our position. Do we have the truth? Is this what God wants? Should we make any change in our approach, any change in our position at this time? And that's what these people are doing. And the Lord said, and no doubt they asked Phinehas, who had the Thummim and the Urim, and he could get some answers directly from God in this way. And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." So the third time, God tells them to go. And this time, though, he says, "I will deliver them into thine hand." Now, beginning in verse 29, we have an account of the strategy that they used as they made this third assault upon Benjamin at the city of Gibeah. And Israel sent liers in wait round about Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. They were doing the same attack that they did before, except there was one difference. They sent these liars in wait, these men in hiding, around the city of Gibeah, who were waiting for an opportunity. When the Benjaminites were drawn out of the city, then they would go in and conquer the city. So there was kind of a strategy in which they attacked, and then they would withdraw. And as they were pursued by the Benjaminites, then those liars in wait would come out and go into the city and take it. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite of the people and kill, as at other times, in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. So here along this highway that went from Shiloh to Gibeah, the children of Israel seemed to be coming down from Shiloh. That's where they'd been, to the house of the Lord. And so in this highway, they lost about 30 men. Benjaminites came out and attacked them again. Everything seemed like it was going just like it had before. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are smitten down before us as at the first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liars in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. We don't know exactly where Baal Tamar is, and all that's said about it is what is said right here, but it's apparently some place close to the city of Gibeah. And you see what the strategy is now. They have drawn the men of Benjamin out. They've retreated and gotten them away from the city so that their liars in wait, those who were secretly hiding, could then invade the city. Verse 34, "And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them." Benjamin is conducting the battle as usual, and it's a sore battle. That is, it's a fierce area of fighting. And this phrase, "but they knew not that evil was near them," seems to imply that neither side was afraid. Neither side had any sense of danger or evil, but they were fighting as though they know that they're going to have the victory. "And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjaminites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword." So the Benjaminites lost 25,100 men. They only had about 26,000 or 27,000, so they're practically wiped out here so far as soldiers go. They lost 20,000 5,000 men. Now, verse 36 seems to go back and give some more details of the battle to show more how this thing was carried out. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjaminites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted, and rushed upon Gibeah. And the liers in wait drew themselves along, and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. So they had a sign here that as soon as these liers in wait invaded the city and had taken control of it, that caused a great cloud of smoke to come up to give the signal that they had taken the city. Verse 39, and when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to strike and to kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons, for they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. So we see they're taking the bait now. They're chasing after the Israelites, and they actually kill 30 men in the doing of this. It wasn't just a little light thing. But they thought, surely we're going to be able to conquer them again like we did the first time. But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. So now this really put the fear into them when they saw that their city had been conquered. They'd been lured out of it. There were soldiers who were behind them now who were in the city. They had taken it, and the city was on fire, and they saw the great flame and smoke. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. So this really did put the fear into them. They now were amazed. They were astonished. They couldn't believe that they'd been outmaneuvered this way, and they saw that evil was come upon them. They now had fear. Before they fought as though there was no evil. Now they see the end is in sight, and so this is the turning point in the battle, and we're going to see then that now they are going to lose the battle and lose it very, very badly. So the forces of right do eventually win out here, and they went out in a very strong way. We've come to the end of our time, so we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.